In Luke 7,
17,
I mean, yesterday we studied the command, and we found out there was a whole lot of commands in the New Testament.
1,050.
Now we're going to look at the counterpoint of command, because it's meaningless if the command is made and there's no obedience to it. So we're going to look at obedience and see if we can come up with some understanding of what obedience means. So let's go to Romans. Let's start in Romans 1. Verse 1. Everybody there? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the interrelated to this mystery of God is obedience. And you know, we can spend all day, who's he talking to? It doesn't matter. It's obedience to the faith. Now, it's going to get more and more interesting. Let's look at Romans 5. No, let's not. That'd take us too long. Go to 6. Romans 6. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of righteousness of obedience unto righteousness. So there's something mysterious here about who we yield ourselves to. In order to yield ourselves in the mystery of God, we have to yield ourselves to obedience unto righteousness. Because if we yield ourselves just to us, to ourselves, then we'll always end up yielding ourselves to sin. There's no exception. You either yield yourself to sin or to righteousness. Sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This is why this mystery of repentance is so wonderful. We've spent a lifetime walking according to the prince of the power of the air, obeying that power in us, which is called sin. And we yield our, and that's manifested because we, let's go to Ephesians 2.
Ephesians what?
Two. doing well at front last night. It got me. But I'm slowly getting better. But man, I had a bad night. In chapter 2, verse 1, we've heard this many times. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, if you yield yourself, you remember we've talked many times that there's only two left, the bride or the whore. There's no more Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free, black or white. There's only vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. There's only yielding yourself to the power of this world, or to the, which is manifested in your mind, that's, or you yield yourself unto righteousness, unto obedience, unto abandonment. Otherwise, you'll simply be fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, and you're putting God's name on it. All right, let's go to chapter 16 of Romans. Please yell if you don't understand or don't agree. Verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have been learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, to the contrary, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, he's saying that the church that was in Rome had become famous for their obedience to the faith. All right, let's go to verse 26 or 25 in the same chapter. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, hath made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Again, it's obedience of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And this is the dogma of the first century church. It quickly left. By the second century, there was 15 different gospels that were being preached in the name of Christ. Anybody want to respond?
I have one. When we first started, Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a servant because of his love toward God. premise changes everything we read after that, because everything is done out of love. It's not done out of strife. It's not grievous. You serve because you love. And then the commands are not grievous. They're born of love of God, which you see and are in league with.
Totally agree.
Yeah, so there's no stress or strain in this. It's all of a believer is in love and serves by love and is in obedience, because you wait and you know who you're waiting on and know who you are while you're waiting. So this whole
but the drama is
again what we're doing. From the time of conversion to the time of whenever, as we're going on a journey. We're going on the journey from the world and of Babylon. We're on the journey to the mercy seat. And all along that pathway, there are all kinds of things that take place that move us away from the way. All of the source of all those things that move us away from the way, one purpose of our mind after you, your conversion, if you will, the purpose of your mind is to take you away from the way. That's its purpose.
Because it wants to be the way.
Right. So your mind, by using your mind for all anything, then you automatically, because nothing good can come from the mind, because it's the evil one. So if we use our mind, then we leave obedience to the faith, because we now leaned on our own arm of understanding.
There's a point in here, I think, that's critical to our mind problem. When you say use your mind. So it's like there's a conspiracy.
There is.
With you and this me up here.
No, it's not with the you and the me. It's this me. You've never existed. There's only been the evil one, and you've always been a vessel for deity.
But you've said, if you use your mind.
Right.
That implies two.
Right. The evil one and Christ. That's the only two.
I'm making a little different point here. If you use your mind, then that's where the evil comes from. So you're taking and leave with this thing, whoever you are. Whereas, and I think this is where John and maybe others get twisted up, including myself. The mind is there and we contemplate God. We think about Him. We study the scriptures and our mind is engaged in the study. So that's different than using. That's
listen carefully.
Arena.
That's what's called bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. You have your speech and your thoughts seasoned with salt, because it's all concerning this mystery of Christ.
Okay, fine. But who's doing that? That is an exercise in the mind, or some phenomena where you are bringing every thought into captivity. You are
right. That's what the study does. It brings every thought into captivity while you're studying, while you're contemplating the mystery. You're bringing, maybe slowly, but you're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because now you no longer give importance to anything of your mind that doesn't stand the test of truth.
Yeah, and that's where the word use comes in. You don't give it breath, and that's what that would be using it to gain for your own self something that you think is good, right, and perfect.
You're making a distinction between contemplation versus thinking and then actually acting on it, which would be a level
There are all kinds of commands to us as guideposts along this way, and that's what we study. And we're studying what it means to be in obedience to those commands. And there, let's say, there are many, many, many commands, and there are many, many that are obedient or are not obedient, and that's the reason we're studying this. There are believers that aren't obedient.
So they're put under the law for a time?
In every case that I'm aware of, they're encouraged to repent. That's to get back to this inertial guidance system. That's the way. You've left the way if you use your mind to do stuff. So you have to repent. Now, as I said before, many times, if you feel, if there's some level in you that you feel you have to use your mind, then you've got to take the lowest seat. You must, and I'm going to say it, you must take the lowest seat and say, Father, forgive me, but I don't know what else to do. You'll have to show me. But if you justify using your mind, then you're in total rebellion.
Brings up using your mind is a different phenomenon than contemplation of God and all his majesty.
There's a, you can be sure you've invented a God, that you've created a God after your own image, if you think he dislikes the same thing you dislike and hates the same thing you hate and loves the same thing you love. If you do that, that's what your mind will never tell you the truth. Your mind will always create an image of God that loves the same thing you love and hates the same thing you hate.
In this context, what is revelation?
Revelation is when you finally see the truth.
And you see it through.
Because you've come to the end of yourself and all other things. And you say, then there's conversion. And then there's this word I hate, but it's a process of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That means it has to, whatever you see, wherever you look, you have to see it's finished. You have to see that every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing. You have to see the mystery of Christ in everything that you look at. But anything that doesn't stand that test of truth, which is it doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance, then it's repented of. That's how you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
So there's a discernment factor in that. Where you're able to discern good from evil.
No, you discern soul from spirit. Soul process, anything of the soul will always change with time, place, and circumstance. That's why the saving of the soul is when the soul agrees with the spirit. That's what the renewal of the mind is all about. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that if you call it examination, what you're really doing is the end result of all of that is the certainty that Jesus Christ is in you. So you are examining yourself to prove that you're in the faith. And seeing that nothing except Jesus Christ stands the test of truth. But if you know that, and then you return to the ways of the world, then you're in a state of apostasy.
Or could you be in a state of having that which you have known and seen being tested and proven?
Well, either way, you have to preach the end result. It has to be that your mind is renewed, and it's renewed by whether it anything of your thoughts can stand that test of truth. Now, but this thing about bringing every thought into captivity and casting down these imaginations, is you have to know that they're fruitless before you can do it. Now, again, as I've said so many times, the scriptures assume that your burial, and you understood that, you saw that, but they give ways of dealing with it if you didn't. And that's what this whole idea of in Romans 12, the renewal of your mind, or in 2 Corinthians 10, it's warfare. But in truth, your warfare is over if you just yield 100% to Him. So, but from my position, I have to teach what I see, and I can't ever justify the process, because the process then would give, how can I say it? It would give righteousness to rebellion. The preaching of the cross must always put us at the end result, namely the mercy seat, and that being there. But when you leave the mercy seat to return to the world, then you're rebuilding the things that you destroy, and you make yourself a transgressor. So it is a process, but you can never justify the process.
Well, the process you discussed, where it's here a little, there a little, and that is a process until you come to the end.
I don't understand where they got the here a little, there a little.
From Isaiah,
here a little, there a little in Isaiah, but that's coming to the end of yourself. But in the New Testament, there's no here a little, there a little. There is converts, and then there's disciples. I can only teach to disciples, not to converts. Right, but they're only made of the disciples are only made of converts by the preaching of the cross. And from my own experience, and all these years, I can never justify the process, because if I did, it would justify rebellion. And so, that's why the casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is a command. It's not a process. The accomplishing of it is a process. But the command is that every single thought is brought into the obedience of Christ. Therefore, every single thought is seeing and hearing and speaking whatever, the same thing he speaks, the confessing of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we've had problems, because from what I hear you saying sometimes, not today yet, but you justify the process. Well, the justify the process then doesn't create repentance. It creates justification.
Yeah, well, that little sentence is kind of bothersome to me, because as soon as you label me in those manners...
I didn't label you. I'm talking in general terms.
No, you're talking to me specifically, justifying the process. So I can sit here...
Oh, no. I'm talking to John, did it just as much as you do. He does it all the time.
All right. No, at this moment, you were talking to me. So I don't...
But that's not right.
Okay. If that's not right...
I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the people that are listening. I'm talking to the people here.
Okay.
I mean,
but I personally get down to personal. Don't feel like I'm justifying the process. I believe I'm seeing something that we're exactly about and trying to communicate with you about it to the point where we might come to agreement. I don't know why we shouldn't be able to, but we do have trouble with that. But I bristle when you will label me as some kind of a something, or if you're labeling everybody that way, then you're talking now to a golem or something you created, not to me. That's, I have to speak to that, because otherwise it stands as I agree with it and I don't.
Yeah, I don't know how else to present this.
Yeah, and I don't doubt that I do the same thing to you. I find you stubborn and stuck in your positions and commanding and demanding and all that stuff. But if I talk to you as that person my mind has created, we're not going anywhere. It's now two flesh units.
All right.
So
let's go to...
You equate process with examination?
Yeah.
Same thing?
Same thing.
Okay.
And so... That
you're
is
right,
all.
You disagree.
Huh?
You're right. I do that.
Right.
And I believe it.
But I'm saying that the process.
I don't know why an examination of why I don't know why that's a process, and why it's the same as justifying rebellion. As a matter of fact, it's the antithesis of it.
Because it's not the antithesis.
Not in your mind. I mean, not.
Not in the story in the scriptures.
Wait a minute. Okay. Never mind. I don't know this.
Well, it's no, don't go, never mind.
You're telling me what I think, and I don't like that.
I didn't tell you what I think. You thought. I told you what the scriptures say.
Okay, go ahead.
Where did I tell you what you think?
Please, don't forget that. Just keep talking. I don't know why an examination, the process of an examination, justifies the process of rebellion. That those are mutually exclusive.
Here, this again. Baptism assumes something, and it burial is burial. It's burial of a dead thing.
It assumes your death.
Right.
Yeah, great.
And that death.
But it doesn't assume it. It's the result of it.
That death.
Wait a minute. It doesn't assume it. It is a fact. That's what happens.
Okay. Either way, I'm just telling you from the scripture standpoint, when we are baptized, it assumes that
we're dead.
That this thing that has been made as us is buried and dead.
But it's not permanent.
Listen to me, please. That assumes it. That's what burial is. So, can you understand why I say it assumes that the baptism assumes that you have seen the end of this thing and you're dead?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Sure, I guess I can see that.
Okay, well, that's the basis of everything I talk about after baptism being rebellion.
Okay, but when that doesn't work,
then the scriptures have made the process or the way of dealing with it, if it doesn't work.
I'm sorry?
The scriptures have several ways of dealing with it
Correct.
If it didn't work.
Correct.
I'm not condemning you or anybody. I'm condemning all of Christianity if they don't see that their baptism is their death.
Well, you get on Gary because you feel like he's justifying, and I honestly don't hear that.
Well,
I understand the difference, but it's not necessarily logical to assume that that's the position that the person is at or where they're coming from. It might be, you can't jump into their head. You can't know what's going on there.
No, but I can know what the scriptures demand.
I understand that, but so can he. So can we.
Right.
Sometimes
and
it's condescending as hell.
If we're not there...
I think it's condescending, and I think we're a lot farther down this path than you give us credit for.
I hope.
so.
Well,
by Christ, so.
I believe it.
Because that end is the by faith alone we live. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's not to be apologized for.
Okay, so let's go back to the other thing, just so it's clear in my mind. I think I can, I appreciate you saying that. I can understand. Well, I don't know if I can or not. I'm confused. Assuming your death at baptism does preclude the necessity of a process of examination. That's a fact. But we don't do that. It would be nice if we all did, and maybe we can for a while, but invariably, we are going to fail at that, in which case we need to be aware of that we're not there, which requires some kind of an examination, and I cannot understand why that is a justification of rebellion.
Because anything other than the end that the scriptures discussed is rebellion.
Well, then we
of course
have a chance.
No. The process to get there, if you're not there, is called rebellion.
Well, it's not a process. I don't call rebellion a process. Maybe it is. I mean, you sit down and you say to yourself, I'm going to do this, and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and cackle to yourself, and then hurt somebody or do something.
It doesn't matter whether you know it's rebellion or not.
I'm sorry?
It doesn't. Rebellion doesn't matter whether you know it's rebellion.
You know, sometimes it's after the fact.
No, rebellion is everything that isn't in the perfection of His holiness.
Yeah, it's everything that's in the carnate mind.
Right.
It is, yeah.
So, if it's necessary to use a process in order to bring every thought into captivity, then that's. But I'm not going to preach that as the end. I'm always going to preach the other way.
Process sounds like such a...
Well, I don't care about process.
It sounds like such a like following a recipe or something. Or when you do that, then you revert to this, and you go to step 1 and 3 and 5 and do this and that and the other. That's...
I'll forget the word process then.
It sounds to me like the process is that if you believe that, which you don't, the process would be giving credibility to the mind, which you don't give credibility to, which I understand.
Look, I give credibility to the mind of every person that has ever lived from the time of Adam on. Because what's happened at the fall, the only thing after the fall that can bring them to God is this mystery of seeing their total death. And that's what Abel saw, that's what Isaiah saw, that's what all the rest in the Old Testament. And here, that's why the baptism of repentance that he did, what the John did, was so radical. Because it then assumed the baptism of the death of everyone that's baptized, just as he was. As Son of Man, he was baptized. As Son of Man, you're baptized and you're buried.
Doesn't the process of examination result in repentance?
That's the whole point. But again, hear me. The baptism assumed that was over.
But it isn't. It would be good. It would be great if it was. It would be super if it was.
But
we don't do that.
I know we don't. But that's what the scriptures assume.
Well, they say, be transfigured
by the renewing of your mind.
We don't have a chance. It's telling us to do something that we can't do. I don't understand that.
Because only He can do it.
I understand that.
That's
the mind of Christ in me.
And you have to be out of the way for the mind of Christ to be manifest.
I understand that. And that requires repentance.
Yes.
And that requires examination.
That you have to go to. That's right. But again, from the scripture standpoint, it assumed you were buried.
But we're not.
I understand, but what if? If it assumes you're buried, it assumes that you're seated in Him on the mercy seat It assumes all that place. That's because that's what it meant it when it's finished.
Okay, that's fine. It assumes it, but I can't live it. I can't.
Hear me. Hear me. That's what it assumes.
Okay.
That's the journey you're on right now from going from the world to the mercy seat, so that your mind is no longer this evil one that is taking you on every other course.
Agreed. Fine. Great. Yes. Absolutely.
Okay. Then what's the issue then?
I don't know that there is one, except that it requires examination, and you're telling me examination is a process that is based in rebellion.
Because the burial wasn't buried.
We're talking about two different things then.
No, we're not. We're talking about a death and burial that assumes your mind is gone.
Okay, it assumed it. I agree, it assumed it. But it didn't.
How about, let me throw something in there. When we are baptized, that we are raised in newness of life, we are new creatures. So that's who you preach to, is the new creature, not to the old man, because he is assumed.
Maybe that's a good point. Maybe that's the deal.
So we're new creatures, and we don't. It does not yet appear what we will be, but as we see him, which is another process. It's not a bad word. When we see him, we'll be like him, and we see him day to day, moment to moment, here and there. And that's the life of being a believer.
But what do I do? What do I do only when I find that I have violated that assumption?
You repent.
Exactly.
That's why repentance is a way of life.
Exactly. I'm with you.
Well, then where aren't you with me?
I don't know how you make the leap from... I mean, you made your point that the scripture assumes that. Okay, the scripture assumes it. At that point, the scripture doesn't work for me anymore because I've violated it.
No, it does work for you. Because always it will bring forth in every way repentance.
My rebellion has caused me to has violated that death.
So did mine.
Okay, great. So it has done that. So where do I go from there?
Repent.
I know. But that requires an examination.
That's fine. But okay. You repent after the examination. I pray.
I repent after... Yeah, what it leads to.
That's the whole point.
That's what I'm saying. Okay. I think my point, my confusion, is that you're telling me that the scripture assumes this, and therefore... That's where I need to be. Well, I'm not there. I'm not.
And that's why there's repentance.
And that's why.
Because the way is already finished.
And that's why examination is necessary. But again, okay, we're going in circles.
No, the whole, look, I call anything a part of the process rebellion. And the reason I do,
examination
is rebellion. The reason I do is that it isn't that which is finished. I spent 12 years steeped in the scriptures and the Talmud. Just a minute, and that was all rebellion.
Reputations are easy to acquire; they're difficult to live down. I've done it. It's over. I assumed that my baptism was my death, but it isn't because I've stuck my head up 100 times. Because I sniff around the carnal mind again, and I'm off to the races. And when it happens, I need to examine myself. I count on the people that are around me to say, "What the hell are you doing?" And I need to go, "Whoa, that's off base." And I need to say, "I don't do that anymore." I need to recognize the evilness of that and stop it.
That's why it says exhort one another daily.
I know
while
that.
Still
I know.
Called
and,
today.
And I'm with you. I totally agree. But what you're telling me says that I have violated what scripture, the scriptural wrote.
But all of us have. That's the point. The Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished." And so there's two ways of looking at it. We can just, okay, it's finished, so I'm going to go live my life, which is what leads to the apostasy crowd. The other way is, it's finished, but my mind doesn't agree with it. Nothing about me agrees that it's finished. So, what what's the issue? Then I have to repent. I have to see that I examine it to see if the scripture is still true in this arena. But if I'm not, if it isn't finished, if I still think there's something to do, then I can't enter the rest.
Right.
So therefore, the only thing, that's why we exhort one another daily, right, while it's still called today.
Right.
So, but it both assumes it's finished, and it makes a provision if you don't know it's finished. And that's bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's be transfigured by the renewing of your mind.
That comes from the mind of Christ. That doesn't come from your carnal mind.
What does?
The recognizing Christ in you.
No, you have the carnal mind and the mind of Christ have to be combined. So, and because that's total repentance. That's all it can do. The Holy Spirit is bringing you to a point.
Wait, say that again?
The Holy Spirit is bringing your mind, Paul's mind, my mind, Pete, everybody. The Holy Spirit is bringing our mind to the point where it's in a state of emptiness because we've seen the same thing Christ did. The vanity and emptiness of this mind and the lying nature of it. And so therefore, we can't raise it a little bit. Now, Jesus was tempted to raise it three times. We've talked about that.
You lost me. I don't know what you're talking about. You totally lost me. Is the capacity of our mind a finite or infinite capacity? Is it a barometer? Is it 80-20 carnal versus mind of Christ versus 15-85, or is it a barometer?
I think it's the renewal of the mind brings about the mindless.
Yeah.
It brings about the only thing the mind can do with, and the only thing the Holy Spirit is doing in it for you about that is slowly, maybe slowly, sometimes rapidly, but it's showing you the emptiness and futility of the use of this beast.
Agreed.
That's all I'm saying.
Well, it's not what you're saying because that I can't.
No, it's bringing it to a point where it is in the same position Christ was. Emptied. He emptied it because he saw the futility of human endeavors. That's when he was baptized. Well, what's groaning about that?
That doesn't make sense.
Of course it does. Everything I've taught for 40 years. If it doesn't make sense to you, then I'm in deep doo.
Well, it doesn't make sense to me.
What about it doesn't make sense? All right.
The last few weeks, I thought I was more content with this mind business than I had been, and now.
The Holy Spirit is working in all of our minds to bring us to the point where it is the mind of Christ. That's why we let that mind. We can't empty the mind, as we've talked about. We can't make that mind a vacuum until we see its emptiness and vanity. So that's bringing our mind to zero, so that the mind of Christ and our mind are the same, and then we have a direct link to the Father.
Okay, stop there. Do they become the same, or does ours dissipate, and we only have the mind of Christ?
Well, either way. But my point: there are three places, even in Jesus, where he was tempted to give importance to his mind.
I know the stories. I know.
So it doesn't. It can't just go away. He always had the mind of the Son of Man and the Son. But
emptiness connotes nothing. I mean, it's not like I have to adjust it. It's gone, and so that space is filled.
Cold.
Well, that's fine. That's fine. Either
way,
okay?
Is that okay?
That's fine.
Okay, that's where I'm coming from.
That's fine.
That's how I see it. That's how it works.
But it that's the only thing that really, and that's what sanctification is about. So that your mind doesn't create situations in your life where your garment is spotted by the flesh.
Well, there you go again. I don't know.
But if that happens, you empty.
You
so
repent.
The mind of Christ isn't something to worship because it empties also. And that's what
you repent, Gary. That's
well,
what that's the only way you can do it. If you're not empty, you repent. So that you live by faith alone.
I'm with you. But then these other things come out that I.
okay, this
there,
is what
there,
this
there are deviations or something. I can't follow all that.
Yeah, this is what this whole what Bible study should be. The singer should be this prop what we're doing right now. I mean, you got to remember when the first started, there were fist fights over these things. And now we've become nice.
Sometimes the things that you say come out of left field, and I'm trying to understand the premise, the basic point, and then this other thing whacks me in the side of the head that you said, and then I'm lost on that, and then we're off to the races because we're not pinpointing anything. We're talking a shotgun, and I'm talking about one particular thing. And the thing that you said today that upset me was that upset me. The thing that I don't know that I understand and tend not to agree with off the top of my head is this notion that examination justifies rebellion. That's what you said.
No, I said examination is rebellion.
Okay, then it's even examination is rebellion.
All right, listen again. As I said, with that, the reason it is...
God forbid we didn't examine.
The reason it's rebellion is what the scriptures call rebellion, is because it isn't the mind of Christ. The emptiness is still now going on instead of the end, which is the mind of Christ.
So once it's gone forever?
No.
No, so you have to examine yourself to get to repentance.
When you get that, but it's still rebellion.
Sounds like you're denying your baptism.
I don't know that.
Well, again, I forgive me for using the word. It's something other than what God desires. Is that acceptable?
I guess.
I mean, that's exactly what God desires, that you go through this maze to get...
I agree that's exactly what God desires. So the test is complete, so nothing can draw you away from the mercy seat.
Yeah, but you're calling it rebellion.
Because it is.
And yet God ordains it, and now you're calling what God's ordained evil.
No, I'm not.
That's what we're hearing. Because you won't stop saying rebellion is such and such. Well, it's the part of what it takes to get back on the mercy seat if you find yourself not there.
I don't want to do those things. I mean, I'm...
Well, then push it quickly.
Well, don't tell me to push it quickly. I'll push it. I mean, yeah, we should push it. But again, you're telling me to push what? What do you mean by push?
Anything that you think gives you life from your mind. Anything that you think your mind can do that's important.
Okay.
So that there can be this, you've seen the futility of it.
You need to empty it.
So that then, there, you don't need to, you will then.
The carnal mind is evil incarnate. It's,
right. It's the only enemy of God in time and space.
Okay, great. Fine, I agree.
So any use of the mind, by definition, is rebellion.
Any use of the carnal mind, because you're... it's pure evil. It's taking advantage. It's oppression. It's injustice. It's all those things.
And with the mind
of
Christ.
Don't do that.
Right. In the mind of Christ, he said clearly, you have need that no man teach you.
Right. So don't do it. But don't accuse me of doing it.
Okay. Let's just for kicks say, here we are. You've agreed that God would desire that each of us be fully emptied and on the mercy seat in Him, in Christ. And anything other than that is not what God desires. I mean, He recognizes it may happen, but it isn't the end plan. It isn't what's to be. And I'm saying if you ever justify this, what you're calling a process, then that would cause, you end up causing, pretty soon, you're one blade of grass at a time, pretty soon you're out in Oklahoma somewhere.
I disagree with that. I don't follow that at all. I don't think that's right.
Well, I beg of you then to look at church history and see what has happened over and over and over again.
Holy, please forgive me for this, but I don't give a damn about church history. I care about me. I care about us. I care about the people that are near. I care about the people who I come in contact with. I don't care. I don't care if it's been that way 100 million times in a row. I reserve the right for the next one to be correct, to be righteous, to be godly.
Well, all that I'm saying, whether you like it or not, whether you like the word rebellion, is if you're not in that state, something else. It's not the desired place of God.
Not
the aim. It's not the way. It's not of the way.
Of course. I'm not justifying rebellion. I'm not saying it's all right. I'm saying I'm already there, and I'm sorry about it, and I don't want to be there.
That's great. Then we don't have any argument.
But then I examine myself, which is rebellion.
Be rebellious.
It's whatever it takes, 220, 221, but you've got to be here on the mercy seat all the time, empty, without spot or wrinkle of the garment of his righteousness.
I can only get there by examining myself.
Okay, that's fine, but I'm never going to justify examining.
I'm not justifying.
I'm not saying you are. I'm saying from my position, what I teach and preach, I have to preach is finished.
There's a hole here. There's a gap. That you and I, maybe just from a standpoint of understanding, has to get filled in. There's a leap here. There's a leap over the top of what seems to me to be the path.
That I've leaped over examination.
No, you've leapt to the fact that that examination is rebellion.
That's why I'm saying I've leaped over it to say that from the point of your conversion to the point of the finishedness of sanctification. I can only preach the finishedness of sanctification. That's what produces repentance, which releases the power of God. That's called the preaching of the cross.
But you can't leave us behind while you're doing that.
Well, that's why this kind, we must have, this is what Bible study is to be. It's a dialogue, not a monologue. This is exactly what Bible study is supposed to be. It may end up in fistfights. It has in the past, and it will again. Because people get so mad, they just want to kill.
I just get mad, I want to understand.
Well, that's fine.
You know, John, it's like you're trying to understand these things with the carnal mind. Desperate to.
No, don't say that. I'm not.
Well, you express it. Your persona seems to be, I've got to understand this, but
no.
Your only tool seems to be mine.
No.
I think Gary's right. Listen to him.
I disagree with that. But
well, this is what the word
my common mind, I want to eliminate. I despise it. It's
okay.
Kept me into nothing but trouble.
It leaves me
nothing. When I think I want to do, I do, and afterwards I say, what the hell? What was that about? There was no. That didn't work.
I think you'll hear this. So let God reveal it to you at this point. Don't reveal what the truth, what is and what isn't. I don't feel like you're disengaging from your mind. I think you want your mind to be able to process this and come to a reasonable conclusion about what this is all about.
No, I don't agree.
So the exhortation is to wait and let.
I appreciate you saying that. I really do, and I understand what you're saying. And I need to think about that. But often, as you say it to me, I'm saying that's not what's happening.
Go ahead and do what's happening to the end. I'm not saying stop the process, but at some point, God.
I want to do whatever I can to empty the carnal mind from my existence and have it filled with the mind of God.
Well, that's what Christ does.
That's what I want to do.
He does it with your repentance.
Well, that's
now hear
fine.
Me. Listen.
And I do that.
The only thing that concerns me is I'm old.
I know.
And I'm getting older, and I'm getting weaker, and I'm getting more feeble. And I still think the end will come before I die. But I still I have this issue, and I must confess it. I don't, and I pray that it happens, but I don't see zeal here. This organization if I die. So part of my issue, it's the same kind of...
You expect another Ole Anthony? I don't think so.
No, I don't care about Ole Anthony. I care about the same thing Paul did in his last letters, the same thing David did just before he died. It's an exhortation for quick
quit pushing it, quit repentance, so that there's no more gray areas. I mean, I told Gary yesterday, this was such an incredible deal in me that I quit. I didn't teach, but I went up and I, without a tent, without a sleeping bag, anything, without anything to eat or drink, I went up to Lake Bridgeport for 4 days and just laid on the ground. Because, not because of what anybody else said or did, it was because I saw and more increasingly how I was doing exactly what I'm saying not to do, which was using my mind to try to gain an understanding of the mystery of God. And it was such an odious to me, I couldn't even be around people. And so the issue of repentance is it's not static. It's what releases the power of God in you. But you can't repent. I mean, God will know if you're just repenting to get something. But the repentance, the seeing, this total, the and mind bending evilness of this body of sin and death. And trying to put God's name in all this crap we do, it was such an odious thing. I mean, I couldn't take it. Now, that's what I pray each of you will see, that you cannot, that your mind is, you can't just say, well, I have the mind of Christ, now I'm using it. That's what all of the phonies say. That's what the mind of Christ is, empty. Because it's in its word, same word, kino, which means it's also called vanity, besides empty. So when we see the emptiness and vainness and of the use of this vehicle, this thing.
Well, you become a vessel. It's not.
It's always been a vessel.
Well, you can't. It's not. It's the kind of thing that you recognize after the fact. You can't go into it saying, this time instead of using my carnal mind, I'm going to use the mind of Christ because I saw this.
No, listen to me. You can't say I'm going to use the mind of Christ because the mind of Christ. Listen, the mind of Christ wouldn't do what you're doing.
I agree.
The mind of Christ empties.
I agree.
24 hours a day.
Agreed.
All right.
Fine.
So we don't. That you. There's nothing that you can say, well, I'm using the mind of Christ.
So you can't speak to it.
You can only speak to what this mind is doing. Do you understand? The mind of Christ is total emptiness?
Yes.
Okay, then you can't say I'm using the mind of Christ. It's a contradiction in terms.
I'm not saying you can't. I'm agreeing.
I thought you said that. Never mind. I'm tired. Take a big guy.